I want to look at two scriptures this morning that talk about one building and the other abiding. And we're going to look at how these two parables really need to work together and how we ought not to prioritize one thing over the other. And so first parable we're going to look at is the wise and foolish builders. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, it says this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," this is Jesus speaking, "and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Somebody say, the rock. Jesus is that very rock. John chapter 15 says this, talking about abiding in the vine. I love this scripture. Quite challenging and convicting at times. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8, it says this: "I am the true vine," Jesus is speaking. And he says, "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The branch cannot bear fruit unless it is abiding in the vine. What's Jesus talking about here? What do you think that word abide means? It's an interesting word we probably don't use often. We don't often say, "Hey, come abide in my car" as we go to the shops together, you know. We don't often say things like, "Come abide in my house as where you take holidays and you visit us. Come and stay the night. Come abide here." We don't often talk and use that word in our common language, but I love how the Passion Translation explains this part of the scripture. It says, Jesus saying, "You must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless your life is intimately joined to mine. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless." Abiding looks like keeping Jesus at the center of your heart and life in every circumstance. Abiding looks like worshiping the goodness of God on the mountaintop and in the valley, in the good times and in the hard times. Abiding looks like putting your heart and soul into every activity you do as if you were doing it unto the Lord. Abiding looks like seeking God's will for our lives above our own selfish desires. Abiding looks like someone who recognizes their weakness and their dependency and their need for the presence of God in their life every single moment of every single day. Abiding looks like a need for Him. This year, you might have some goals. I've got some goals this year. I've set some New Year's resolutions. And one of them is to speak better, to talk proper, and actually get that right word out. But when I set goals for my year, I usually set physical goals, emotional and mental goals, and then I set some spiritual goals too. I've got some goals this year, just like you might have. Some of them are to steward my finances more wisely. Some of them are around building on my health and fitness. Some of them are to do with building programs and online courses that help people grow. I've got plans and goals this year and to have a more successful life and a more purposeful life. And you've probably set some goals yourself. Maybe those goals are to build your family or to build your business or to build your future. But I want to suggest to you this morning that trying to build a future outside of abiding isn't worth building at all. Trying to build a future outside of abiding in Him isn't worth building at all. You can't take what you've built with you when you pass away if you didn't build it while abiding. Building a future outside of abiding will one day crumble and fall. But those who build their life around the presence of Jesus, keeping him at the center of it all, they will be fruitful. And even when they pass away, the seeds of their labor have been planted in the hearts of others and will continue to multiply, and they will reap a reward in heaven. What are you trying to build outside of abiding? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. What are you trying to build outside of abiding? What areas of your life has Jesus been pushed to second place? Is there any area of your life where you know you need to invite Jesus to come and be the center of? Is there any areas of your life where you've taken the throne and Jesus is no longer Lord in that area? What areas of your life can you look at this year and recognize, well, look, I've been building something here, but I don't want to build it in vain. I don't want it to crumble and fall. I actually want to invite Jesus to come be the center of that. I actually want to gather around the presence of Jesus. Trying to build a life outside of abiding only leads to striving. Trying to build a life outside of abiding only leads to striving. And striving leads to burnout. Striving leads to anxiety. Striving leads to stress. A branch that's connected to the vine doesn't strive to produce fruit. It just stays connected. It drinks of the source of the vine, and the vine produces fruit in the branch. As believers, we are called to be those who build like our Creator. Are you with me this morning, church? Some of you have gone asleep on me. As believers, we are called to reflect our Creator and build, create things. Would you agree with me? That's good. But we aren't called to build outside of abiding. We're called to build from a place of abiding. And I struggled with this concept because I used to think that there were seasons of building and then there were seasons of abiding. And sometimes I know that Jesus is supposed to be the center of everything we do, and he's supposed to be the center of our family and the center of our work and the center of our future and our dreams and our plans. And I get that, but I didn't live it that way. And I would often prioritize and structure my weeks and my months and my years around seasons of building and working really hard to get something done. And then seasons of, okay, it's holidays now, I'm just going to rest and I'm going to abide and I'm going to have some time to read the word and worship. And I used to live my life like that. And I used to say things like, oh, well, you know, I just need to take a season of rest right now because I've been working really hard. And there's this concept in the world that you work to earn your rest, but it's not biblical. You know what's really biblical? Is actually working from a place of rest. It's actually abiding in Christ, and because I'm abiding in him, I have enough energy to go throughout my day. I have enough energy to build. I have prophetic wisdom. I have biblical revelation to go and build my future because I've spent time abiding in him. I used to see it as building versus abiding, but those two actually need to work together. We build from a place of abiding. I want to say it again this morning. If you're building a future outside of abiding, be prepared for it to crumble. But if you set Jesus as the centerpiece of your plans and your future, that thing is not going to be shaken. Instead of building versus abiding, we should actually change it to striving versus abiding, because that's what happens when you don't abide. Striving versus abiding. Ask yourself that question. Am I thinking about this year and the plans I have to maybe move house, to buy a house, to start a business, to change jobs, to whatever your future are, whatever your plans are, whatever your goals are this year, what areas are you striving in? And you can actually stop and let Jesus take the throne and abide in him, resting in him, worshiping, giving him glory through it all. The only way to grow up is to grow down and to grow deep. A tree doesn't grow up without growing down first. Its roots need to be established in a foundation. And in the same way, if you want to grow tall, if you want to grow successful, if you want to grow into the plans and purposes that God has for your life, You have to grow deep in Him first. And what an awesome privilege it is to grow deep in God. Who else would you want to grow deeper into? What else would you want to set your foundation on other than the one who created you and loves you and gave Himself for you? And so when we talk about abiding, one of the most powerful ways of practicing a lifestyle of abiding is through worship. And how good was worship this morning? Wasn't that beautiful? That song, Living Hope. Man, that's a song of breakthrough. I love it. One of the most powerful ways we can practice living a life of abiding is through cultivating and practicing a life of worship. And so I really feel Holy Spirit wants to invite you this morning, invite us together to actually honor and create places in our heart and our lives where worship would be a key element of what we do and who we are. Amen? So what is worship? Let's talk about worship this morning. Are you ready? Who loves worship? Who hates it? What is worship? When we talk about worship, we usually think of or refer to songs that glorify God. And that is a form of worship. But there's so much more to that word worship than just singing a song. And the word worship in the Bible really means to bow down. To bow down before someone or to bow down before something. It's that illustration of bowing down. That's what worship, the word really is explained as in the Bible. And when we sing songs, we're doing this. We're bowing down, right? We're humbling our hearts. We're exalting God. We are recognizing how small we are and looking at how awesome and big and great God is. That's what we're doing when we're singing these songs, right? And so when we talk about worship, I think it's important to ask ourselves this question. What do I bow down to? If worship is bowing down, what do I bow down to? Some people bow down to themselves, their ego. Some people bow down to popularity or people pleasing. And they bow down to other people's opinions of them and let their opinions rule over their life. What are you bowing down to? Some people bow down to culture and trying to be cool or trying to be impressive to other people. Some people bow down to money or business or their dreams and their future, and they're bowing down to some idea that is outside of the will of God for their life. Worship is surrendering everything in your life unto God and glorifying Him above all things. True worship is valuing or treasuring the treasuring of God above all else. You can't worship both God and the world. You can only have one master. I think it's important to note as well, there's a distinction between inner heart posture of worship and the expression of worship. There's two ways to look at it. There's your inner heart posture, where you worship from a place of your heart, but then there's also the expression of worship, like which comes forth in songs and dance and art and serving others and all that sort of thing. It's important to know this because Jesus actually warns us about worship in a way. He says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8-9, Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain." That's a confronting thing. What Jesus is saying is there's people that sing the songs and they say the words and they speak and their expression is worshipful, but their hearts are far from me. And so true worship that Jesus is seeking is in spirit and in truth. It's a heart posture and it's also an expression. It's a heart posture and an expression. For Jesus, worship in vain has no value. In vain do they worship me. It's got no value. It's not true worship. This is not a valuable worship to the Lord. There is no heart dimension to it. So you can do as many deeds as you want. You can go to church. You can sing the songs and stand here and while the worship is being expressed unto God, but your heart could be distant from the moment. And I think this morning, Holy Spirit's inviting us and reminding us to, hey, where is your heart posture? What's your heart facing? What are you positioned to? What are you really bowing down to? Are you bowing down to how other people see you when you worship? Maybe you're hesitant to lift your hands or you're hesitant to sing because you're worried what people would say about you. That's bowing down to something else other than God. What are you bowing down to? So this morning, let's look at a few points. I'm going to mention four things, 4 points as to what true worship really is. Are you ready? Woo! True worship, number one. You might like to take some notes because I believe this is really special, and I think Holy Spirit's convicting my heart this year. Part of the reason I'm sharing this message is because the Lord gave me a vision, and in that vision, He showed me to, in ways that I can prioritize worship this year, and that I ought not to be building something without actually laying the foundation of worship and glorifying God in the midst of it all. Amen? So let's look at this. If you want to take notes, you can. Point number one, true worship begins with a revelation. True worship begins with a revelation. I love this this quote here. It defines worship in the best way I've seen it defined before, heard it defined before. It's a quote by David Digger Hernandez, a preacher from the US, and it says, "Worship is giving God glory as you see the glory in Him." How awesome is that? It starts with a revelation. True worship, it's giving God glory as you see the glory in Him. And it's like this cycle of intimacy and revelation and love. It's as you start to recognize how good God is, you can't help but worship Him. You see people, I've seen Sundays before where we've opened up this altar, and I've seen men and women run to the front of this altar, get down on their knees and weep and cry and lift their hands and sing out to God with a broken heart and a heart postured up to heaven. I know they have a big revelation on how good God is. If you're struggling to worship Him, if you're struggling to give glory to God and see glory in Him, it's because you need to dig in for a revelation of His goodness. Maybe you've lost a revelation of His goodness. Maybe you're doubting His goodness. But when you see how good and awesome and powerful and majestic Jesus is, you can't help but worship Him. It's a cycle of love that intensifies as you grow and go deeper. Amen. True worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature, and it is a right valuing of God's worth. Ask Holy Spirit to reveal the greatness of Jesus to you and watch your worship intensify in your life. When you see from a new perspective how good God is, you can't help but fall down, bow down, and worship Him. I love that Jesus stood before a woman who was about to be stoned with rocks. I love that about Him. And when I read that, I can't help but worship how good God is. I love that Jesus healed people and cared for people that nobody else cared about. Because sometimes I feel like that. And I love that about our Jesus. I love that He would choose to get into our mess to actually do something and work with us and to establish relationship between humanity and God again. I love that He's willing to get messy to get a hold of yours and my heart. I love that about Him. I worship Him because of that. I love that while I was an enemy against God, playing in the devil's playground, Christ died for me. I love that about Him. True worship, it's not the best band. It's not the best lights or the best atmosphere or the best room. True worship isn't about that. True worship comes back to your heart posture. It comes back to how your heart is positioned before Him. True worship is not independence. A lot of time we use this word and we hear this word used in society today, people trying to be independent. And I understand the desire to be independent from others. I get that. I understand the desire to be independent from maybe a workplace or something like that. I get that desire. But at the end of the day, you have to recognize you were not created to be independent. You were created to be dependent on a really good God. You were created to recognize your need for Him, your need for a Savior, your need for a loving Father. Dependency is key in worship, and it's part of seeing the glory in Him and worshiping Him and giving Him the glory as you see it in Him. Number two is this. Are you enjoying this morning? Awesome. I hope this can encourage somebody. Number two, true worship ministers to the heart of God and attracts His presence. True worship ministers to the heart of God. Did you know God is not a vending machine? God is not a vending machine God where you put your $2 prayer in and you get your miracle Coke come out the other end. God actually has a heart. He's actually a lot like us in a way because he created us in his image. And so he has feelings and emotions and his heart can be moved. He can be stirred. He can feel compassion. His heart can be moved. There's this story of the adulterous woman, a woman who was known to be an adulterous woman, you know, which is saying something like, anyway. And she busts into this meeting that Jesus is having with some people and they're having this dinner and she cracks open her most expensive bottle of perfume and pours it at his feet and cries and weeps and starts worshiping Jesus in that moment. She bows down and pours it out on him. And Jesus's heart was moved. He felt compassion on her. His heart was stirred by what she did. The other people in the room mocked her and criticized her for what she was doing, but Jesus' heart was moved. And if Jesus is the exact representation of God, then that's saying something. God's heart can be moved. Your worship actually ministers to it. There are days where now, since I've understood this revelation, there's days where I wake up and I go throughout my day and I read my Bible and I tick some boxes and I go to work and I come home and I'm getting tired, I'm ready to go to sleep. And I feel the Father's heart wanting to be with me, like wanting to have relationship with me. And I almost feel like a bad son, but I know it's not bad, but I feel like, man, I had a great day today. I really deserve to give glory to God for the things that happened today. I'm really thankful for that. And I'll sit on the edge of my bed and I'll just begin to worship him and give him thanks, just not just with songs, but with words of thankfulness and start to praise God. God, I thank you that you provided food for me to eat today. I thank you, Lord, that Pastor Rob was nice to me today. He's nice to me all the time. That was a joke. I thank you, God, that Pastor Rob is going to give me a pay rise prophetically in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that Pastor Denise was so funny in our staff meeting. That was such a blast. I thank you, God, I have a great team that I'm a part of. I thank you, Lord, I live in Mackay, in Queensland, out of all states, praise God. I thank you, Jesus. Things are hard sometimes, but you're so good. Thank you for being so good to me. And as I do it, I actually feel the Spirit of God come into the room. I feel his presence drawing in. He was there all along, but his presence intensifies as we worship him. And I feel his love and his affection for me as I give it over to him as well. And so I think we ought to realize worship is not like this vending machine where we just get miracles and or just try and get God to answer our prayers, but his heart's actually moved by it. Amen? When Jesus saw the centurion and the centurion said, just say the word and I know my servant will be healed because I see the power in you and the authority that you have. I believe in who you are. Just say the word. Jesus' heart was moved. He was like, whoa, that kind of faith I haven't seen before. I'll speak the word, your servant's healed. It's done, it's finished. It moves the heart of God. I've heard it said like this before. When you move his heart, he will move his hand. When you learn to move the heart of God, you'll see him move his hand all through your life. Worship and miracles are so like drawn together, like they're almost inseparable. Like, and I've seen in moments and in services and in times where the worship has been true and from the heart, hasn't just been words being sung, it's not Christian karaoke. But I've seen just worship come from the heart unto the Lord and a unified room that gathers around, you know what, actually we need God, we're dependent on him, they get hungry for him and they lift that up. I've seen people healed in services without anyone going over and praying for them. Why? Because we moved his heart and he moved his hand. I went to the Philippines a few years ago and my friend Jason asked me to do the healing altar call at the end of the service. We were in a basketball stadium. There's about 1,000 plus people in the room that needed Jesus. And we handed out flyers on the streets that day saying, come along to this event. Come along. There's going to be live music. There's going to be good news. There's come along to this event. And 1,000 plus people showed up and they preached the gospel and Jason said, hey, I want you to come up and lead a healing moment.
and pray for people to be healed that need healing. And so I got to the stage, and the moment I stood there, I felt like God actually just wanted people to recognize him, not a preacher and not a pastor and not a miracle-working person or another priest or prophet or something like that. And so we got the room. I turned to a friend of ours, Chris Lang. He was there, and he was on the keys, and he can play literally whatever you ask. So I said, hey, can you just play something, and let's just sing Jesus. And we just sang the name of Jesus over and over again. And people just started getting healed. People dropping to their knees and crying because there was once a tumor on their neck that has now disappeared. Why? Because the presence of God came in and everything else had to bow its knee as the presence of God intensified. Sickness had to bow its knee. Cancer had to bow its knee. Demons had to bow their knee. And stuff started happening in the room. People started running to the side of the stage because we said, if you get a testimony and God does something in your body right now, we want you to come to the side of the stage and testify. A woman came running up saying, a tumor has left my neck. I had a big lump here. I can't see it anymore. There's no trace of it. You can praise God for that if you'd like. That's really good. Like, amen, thank you, Jesus. I praise God when I heard Manny's cancer free this morning because that's really good news because that's a good God. A man came running to the side of the stage and the same thing, tumors were leaving bodies. Someone else who couldn't walk properly started running and jumping over the stage. Crazy stuff happens when you learn what it is to really posture your heart towards God. His heart can be moved. Your worship is not in vain when you worship from a heart that loves God. Okay, amen. I labored that point, but I felt like it was good. All right, two more and we're done. True worship is transforming. True worship is transforming. Think about this for a moment. When we worship, why does Jesus not show up in person in all of his beauty, power, and glory? When we worship, how come Jesus doesn't just and reveal himself to us? Because if he did, it would be involuntary worship. His glory and his beauty and his love is so powerful that if he revealed himself in all of his glory before our eyes, we would not be able to help but bow down and worship him. And love requires choice. Love requires an action based on our own heart. It requires choice, and that would not be activating love from our free will. But you have an opportunity in every season, in every circumstance, to choose to worship. And when you worship, it's transforming. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. I love this scripture. And we with unveiled faces behold the glory of God as being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. With unveiled faces beholding the glory of God are being transformed. I think it's true to say this. As you look at him, you become more like him. As you look at him, you become more like him. And if that's true, then maybe we should also consider as you look away from him, you become less like him. As you look away from him, you become less like him. But when you look to him, you become more like him. Is the glass full or half empty? I don't know, whatever it is. When our hearts are shaped to give him thanks in the midst of hard times and adversity, when we choose to give God glory through thick and thin, that is truly when we see the most transformation happen. As you look unto Jesus in the midst of hard times, you are truly being formed into his image. You know, I was standing here this morning worshiping with my mask on and it keeps falling down because my mouth is moving. And I'm thinking, gosh, this is so annoying, Lord. I just want to worship you and just break it off and rip it and like, rah, the roaring lion, you know. And I felt like God say, hey, you should be thankful you're not in chains. Because a lot of what we read in the Gospels, in the epistles, we hear about the disciples worshiping from a place of being in chains. You know, maybe there's people who don't feel like showing up to church because it's like, oh, I don't want to go to church and wear a mask. That sucks. And just go to church at home or do my own thing. But man, we should be thankful through thick and thin that we would worship him. Amen? Hey, that rhymes. I should have wrote that down as a quote. Through thick and thin, we will worship him. Amen. Last point is this. True worship is a lifestyle. True worship is a lifestyle. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. The only reasonable response to seeing God is to lay your life down. The only reasonable response to an encounter with Jesus is to lay your life completely down for him. To lay your dreams, your desires, your everything down. To say, Lord, I put it at your feet. I lay myself down. Whatever you want to put back in, you put back in. But God, I am living myself as a, I'm leaving myself as a living sacrifice unto you. That we would do everything as if we did it unto the Lord himself. This is true and proper worship. And so today, I think it's important for us to look into this year and look into our future and think about this. Is what I'm building going to glorify him? Is what I'm building from a place of striving or abiding? Because if it's from a place of abiding, it'll bear much fruit. It'll flourish. If I'm trying to live the Christian life from a place of striving and not abiding in his presence, in his word, in his love, then I'm going to burn myself out. But there is an outstretched hand from Jesus, an invitation that says, come and follow me. Jesus is saying to us this year, I don't just want to be the Lord of your life. I want to be the centerpiece of everything you do. He wants his presence to come and be a part of every moment of your day. And that's really good news. Because for thousands of years, humanity lived as if they had to try and earn God's favor and trying to win his approval. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus saw our mess that we were in and he chose to climb down the ladder to reach us. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. He was buried in the tomb and resurrected again like a roaring lion. And he said that if we'd make him the Lord of our life, repent of our sins and believe in him, then we'd have everlasting life. Everlasting life cannot be done outside of the vine. If you want life, you have to abide in the vine. What is this everlasting life that Jesus talks about? It does not mean spending eternity in heaven. Everlasting life starts with abiding in life itself, which is the presence of Jesus. And that's really good news. Can we stand together this morning? Let's worship him today. Thank you, Jesus. Just turn your heart over to him. Posture your heart in a place of bowing down. We love you, Jesus. Just begin to pray.
Him some of your desires and dreams and goals for your future? And why don't you begin to ask Him to come and be the center of it all? Why don't you begin to ask Him and say, God, I'm sorry where I haven't prioritized your presence in my life. I don't want to build anything outside of abiding anymore. Why don't you just begin to speak to Him? You know what it is from your heart. You know what it is that you have planned for your future. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's just your own personal relationships. Maybe it's business or your future. Anything that it is you're looking towards. Why don't you begin to actually look towards Jesus and allow Him to work in and through you? We love you, Jesus, and we surrender. God, today I surrender every dream before you, every plan and purpose for the future. God, at the end of the day, it means nothing if it's not your will which remains forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word is eternal. And so, Lord, let your word and your will be established in our hearts and minds. I pray this morning, as we worship, you would tune us like tuning a guitar in key with you. In key with you. That would be in line with your heart, in your mind, in your will. We surrender this morning. There is no striving in your love. We don't have to strive to call on your presence, Lord. We simply look to you. We thank you for your blood, Jesus, which has allowed us to enter in to the throne room of grace with boldness. We love you, God. We love you. Amen. 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 Stick around and have a bit of time to sit and worship a little longer. Feel free. I'm sure the band will keep playing, and otherwise feel free to meet outside on the footpath and have a chat or say goodbye to people as we go. But we don't have tea and coffee today, and shortly we'll have it back, and I'm excited for that. Go and create a worship sandwich today. What's a worship sandwich? It's where you start in worship. Do your things, and at the end of the day, you come back and worship again and give glory to God for all He's done. Let's have a worship sandwich kind of day. God bless you, family. Have an amazing year building and abiding together in God.